our sins, we could make a list in this room, contributed to the death of God's Son. And God invites you to come to his Son, now risen from the dead, and to receive not just forgiveness from God, but a new life, a new family, a new existence as a child of God. So, if you have faith in Jesus today, then two things ought to be true for you. Number one, you should know that nothing you've done earned God's love. So you should be humble. But number two, you should know that nothing you've done or ever might do can forfeit God's love, because you didn't earn it in the first place, which should make you happy. Now, this first point, that we don't earn God's love, we don't earn salvation, we receive it, and therefore we should be humble, is what Paul has been saying in the last few verses of Romans. So if you go back at look at last week's passage, last week's sermons, this is what we heard. For example, in chapter 3, verse 27, Paul says, "Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded, kicked out, no boasting. No Christian ought to think, I've basically been good now, so God loves me." But at the same time, the flip side of that truth is that no Christian ought to think, if I'm not good enough today or tomorrow, then God will stop loving me. And yet, many Christians struggle with these two extremes. We struggle with applying this doctrine that the Bible calls justification by faith alone. We contend towards self-righteousness on the one hand, where we think God loves us because of how good we've done. We can actually get to the point where we think God actually kind of owes us because of how hard we've worked at being good people. Or the opposite extreme, we contend toward anxiety and insecurity because we actually think God's love for us depends on how good we've done, but some of us are very aware we haven't done very well. And so this passage that we look at today, Paul continues looking at this doctrine of justification by faith alone, and it's for you. Whether you've received God's forgiveness through faith in Jesus long ago, or whether you're just hearing about it for the first time today, whoever you are or however good of a Christian you've been, you cannot take credit for earning any of God's love. And you do not need to do anything to keep God's love. What today's passage shows us is the good news that even the best believers, the best followers of God in history, were not loved by God because of their righteousness. They were considered righteous and loved by God because they believed in and received God's offer of love. They were not considered righteous because God, they did not receive God's love because of their righteousness. God considered them righteous because they believed in and accepted God's offer of love. And that's Paul's point in today's passage. So finally, we'll read Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham?" So this is after Paul said, boasting is excluded. "What shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Paul's made a good case in Romans so far that all people, even us goody two-shoes, some of us, all people are sinners who have earned punishment from God. But now he has started to say in Romans the good news, which is that Jews and Gentiles, which means all people, the two major categories of people at that time in Paul's culture, all people who believe in Jesus Christ are loved by God and justified by that belief in Christ. They're counted righteous, even though they haven't kept the law of God. And that truth that Paul was preaching would have been a hard pill for Jews in his day, many of them, to swallow, because they knew that keeping God's law was important. And they had a feeling that they were better in God's eyes, many Jews, because the Gentiles hadn't kept God's law. The Jews were pretty good at obeying. But Paul says, no, all people in God's eyes have earned judgment, and all people, by God's grace, are offered forgiveness as a gift, not as what's owed. And so Paul knows there's going to be a struggle for some people that are hearing him to accept. So he backs up his teaching by appealing to two of the Jews' heroes. Abraham, their forefather according to the flesh, verse 1 says, the founding father of the Jewish people. And so appealing to Abraham, and then appealing to David, their most famous king, the most righteous king they ever had, a man, the Bible says, who was a man after God's own heart. And what Paul wants to show is that these two men, and by connection, the first part of the Bible, books of Moses, and the second part of the Old Testament, the prophets and writings, David's writings, Paul wants to show that these two men, just like everybody else, were justified only by faith. Not by being good enough, but by receiving God's goodness. Even Abraham, the first Jew, and David, the best Jew, were beloved and blessed by the God of heaven and earth, not because God believed that they were good. He looked at them and came to the conclusion, oh, these are good men. No, but because they believed that God is good to sinners. So Paul starts with Abraham. The Jewish teachers of Paul's day, if you go and look up some of the writings floating around at that time, were emphatic that Abraham was the model Jew. He was blessed, he was accepted by God because he did what was right. And what they would teach was that if you'll be like Abraham, and if you'll do what's right, and live a good life as best you can, then God will bless you too. And Paul says in verse 2, if that's true, what those guys are teaching about Abraham, then what I just said, Paul, in verse 27 of chapter 3, about boasting being excluded, isn't true. At least it's not true for Abraham. Because if Abraham was blessed and declared righteous by God because he was righteous, a good man through and through, if he was justified by works, in other words, then he does have something to boast about. And Paul just said boasting is out. Every other religion on the planet basically says that you're welcomed by God if you're good enough. In other words, at the end of the day, you can pat yourself on the back for saving yourself. But Paul says this is not what Abraham's religion was. Paul says if Abraham was accepted by God because he had met God's standard of goodness, then he should pat himself on the back. But Paul right away says, but not before God. In other words, yeah, but it isn't true. Abraham wasn't justified by works in God's eyes, which means he has nothing to boast about. So you could say, all right, this is one of the most famous godly men in history. How can Paul be so confident? Just say this so flippantly. Just dismiss the teachings of his day, of these respected teachers. Claim that Abraham wasn't a good man somehow? Well, in verse 3, Paul points out, he basically says, look, it's not so complicated. I'm just reading the Old Testament. Look at verse 3. Paul says, for what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So Paul's quoting from Genesis 15:6, and if we have more time, we could go back and get the context of how God is promising to give more descendants than can be counted to this man Abraham, who's an old, old man married to an old, old woman with no kids. And God's saying, I'm going to give you more descendants than the stars in the sky. And then God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your family beyond belief. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to be your protector. I'm going to be your provider. And through your offspring, old, old man with an old, old wife with no kids, all the nations of the earth are going to come into the orbit of my goodness and blessing. So in other words, God is promising to Abraham things that Abraham could never accomplish on his own. And what does Genesis 15 say about why God considers this man Abraham worthy of that kind of blessing out of everybody on the planet? Well, you could look at the context, you could look at the Hebrew, you could look at the Greek, and you know what you'll discover is that Hebrews 15:6 means what Hebrews 15:6 says. And it doesn't say Abraham obeyed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. It says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So let's just think about what that verse is. What is it saying? It was counted to him. What's the it? What does it mean? It was counted to him as righteousness, his faith, his belief. And I think it's pretty clear Paul is not saying, Genesis 15:6 is not saying that Abraham's faith, you know, that part of him, God considered that a righteous thing. You know, he has these other sins, but his faith, God said, yeah, well, there's some righteousness. There's some goodness in that guy. He has some faith. It was right for him to believe, but that's not the point of the verse. Because it's not like somehow Abraham's faith, believing on his part, was just somehow so righteous that it just totally made up for all his sins and all his wickedness, just canceled it out somehow. Genesis 15:6 is not saying Abraham believed God and God was pretty impressed with that guy. Sure, I mean, Abraham was a liar. You read the story, he was a coward, he had multiple women and all that, but he also believed in God, you know? He was a religious person, and that's really all God cares about when he's you know, looking around for who's righteous and who's unrighteous. Who cares how they live? Just, you know, as long as they are people of faith. If you read the chapter 3 of Romans, you'll know that's not what Paul's talking about when he's saying God is finding people righteous, declaring people righteous. His concern has been to show that there's a way for wicked people to be declared, to be considered, to be truly blessed by God as being totally righteous. For God to treat people like they're totally good. So what is being counted to Abraham, credited to him, written down to his account, established as the way God actually sees him, is not, well, some bad sins, but also some good faith. So write down some righteousness for him. No, what's being credited to Abraham is this. This man is totally righteous and good in God's eyes. It was credited to him as righteousness, meaning he was put down on the record of God's justice as totally good. So we come back to this question. How could God write that down about Abraham? Maybe the Jewish teachers were right in Paul's day. When God put down to Abraham's credit, totally righteous in my eyes, was that because Abraham had been totally righteous? Would make sense. Because if it was, Paul's back to this boasting thing again. If it was, then not only would Abraham have something to be proud of, hey, nobody else on the planet was totally righteous like I've been, but actually God kind of would have owed him. And that's what Paul starts to talk about in verse 4. Look at verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. So when someone works, when someone does something that deserves a reward, then when someone gives them payment, that's not a gift. I mean, you could say thank you, but you don't really have to say thank you. Nobody comes home from Friday at the job after working hard all week and says, honey, do we have any thank you cards? I mean, you'll never believe what happened today. The boss gave me a paycheck. We got to thank that man. No, wait, you don't have to. It wasn't a favor. You earned that money. Maybe you should have actually gotten more money. Maybe you're asking for a raise next week. If you work and you get paid for it, that's not a gift. That's what's due to you. But Paul is saying that's not what's going on with Abraham. Abraham, all the stuff God's going to give him has nothing to do with Abraham earning it. Abraham had no claim on God's approval. He had no claim on God's blessing at all. God did not credit righteousness to Abraham because his faith was somehow this spiritually righteous thing, and God did not credit righteousness to Abraham because he had lived a very righteous life. He hadn't. So Paul describes Abraham here in verse 5 actually as the one who does not work. And I think what he means by that is Abraham was someone who had not earned by what he did, by his works. He had not earned God's blessing by his works. Because do you see at the end of that verse how God describes Abraham? Ungodly. When God put down to Abraham's credit, blessed in my eyes, good in my eyes, beloved in my eyes, it wasn't a payment, it was a gift. Because Abraham wasn't righteous. He was ungodly when God called him. So faith, Genesis 15:6, Romans 4 here, faith is not something of glorious credit to us. The power of faith comes from who the faith is in. Look at verse 5 again. To the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith. So the power is not just faith in general. It's the person's faith who is in him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted as righteousness. See, it's not good enough to have faith in a God. It's not enough to just have spirituality. You have to, your faith needs to be in this God. In this God who justifies the ungodly. In this God who has revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. Abraham's righteousness that God puts to his account is something that comes from something God does. And it's what God does that makes a person right in his eyes. This justification is not something we do. It's something God does. It's God's gift to us. And faith is merely the receiving of that gift from God. God says, I will justify you, sinner. Faith says, do it, God. And God says, done. Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. That's why everybody is invited to come to God, no matter how messed up you are, because faith does not earn God's forgiveness. Faith just takes hold of God's offer of forgiveness and says, I can't believe he's saying it, but he must be telling the truth that he'll forgive me. God says, will you come to Jesus, who died for your sins and rose to life, proving that his death in your place was sufficient? And will you receive my free forgiveness and adoption and blessing that you did not earn? And faith just says, yes. That's why God calls you. He commands you. He implores you to believe. Not as something that you could be proud of, I did it, but to just believe what he's saying is true, that he will forgive you if you come to Christ. That blessing which God freely gave to Abraham, promised so freely to him, and then was true to his promise, is what David talks about in Psalm 32, which is what Paul brings up next in verses 6 to 8. Let's look at that here. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Paul says that this quote from David is about God justifying, doing the same thing, about counting as righteous, as totally good, people who don't deserve it. But David's quote, you notice, actually introduces into Paul's language this idea of blessing, which gets connected to Abraham, but it's a bigger category than justification. It's a richer category. God's blessing is not just, well, God's, you know, technically counting me righteous. It's God actually is loving me. God's favor actually rests on me. I'm actually enjoying the love of God for me. And justification is just part of that. The blessed person in the Bible is the person who has deep, deep reason to be happy, because God is happy with that person. When the Bible says someone's blessed, I think that's one way of thinking about what it means. The blessed person in the Bible is the person who has deep, deep reason to be happy, because God is happy with that person. And Paul says, David, who you would think, oh, wow, you know, he earned God's favor. David's saying the person who enjoys that blessing, that reason to be happy, is someone who is counted righteous apart from what their deeds have earned. Not someone who says, I did it. I was good for God. But someone who says, he did it. He forgave me. I can't believe it. David here is focusing on this part of justification, which is forgiveness. Because if God's going to declare this person is totally good in my eyes, then it means God's going to have to forgive the things we've done that are totally bad in his eyes. So God forgives someone when he justifies them by not counting their sins against them and instead counting them against Christ, who died in our place. And by not counting our attempts at righteousness to us, by counting Christ's righteousness to us. So Paul's point is that David himself, the best Jewish king ever, taught that those who are blessed by God, who can be happy because God is happy with them, are blessed not because they've lived better than everybody else, but because God has forgiven them for living sinful lives just like everybody else. So we've been talking about the general truth, but this is for us in this room. Have you sinned terribly against someone in your life? And if you've experienced that and you have not been forgiven by them, you know the weight, the pain of it, to say this hasn't been dealt with, what I've done, and it's just there blocking the relationship, and there's nothing I can do about it because I'm the one who caused the problem. If you have experienced forgiveness from another person in that context, you know what a blessing that is. But David is saying, and he knows he committed horrific sins, that the person who enjoys the favor of God enjoys the forgiveness of God. The person who believes in God can know, I've been totally forgiven. This is what God does for anyone and everyone who believes in God, who justifies the ungodly. He considers them good and he treats them that way. To paraphrase David, blessed is the one whose murder, anger, theft, adultery, cowardice, lies, lust, self-centeredness, apathy, and laziness the Lord does not hold against them. Who are those people with those kind of sins like we have in this room? And God's not counting them against us. And scripture says those people are whoever will take Jesus as he offers himself as the Savior and King for sinners. Even you, any one of you who believe in Jesus. And so that means that the greatest saint, Abraham, Paul, has no greater standing than you, weak believer. Because the one who believes in Christ, God does not hold their sin against them, but considers you actually, truly, he's not playing mind games with himself, totally good. Because Christ was good in your place, and God gives Christ to all who will come in faith. There are so many implications of this truth, but let's just bring it back to where we started. So imagine with me one more time, a different boy, 16-year-old, another guy on the baseball team, and he's playing baseball, and he's up to bat again, and he's terrified, this kid. Not because he's afraid of the ball, but because he's afraid of his dad, who's there to watch him. The second pitch comes, and he freezes. Strike two. And the batter cringes. And then from the stands comes just what he feared. What's the matter with you? Swing at the ball, stupid. When that boy swings at the next pitch, hoping beyond hope that he'll hit the ball somehow, he's not free to improve. He's not free to enjoy the game. What's he trying to do? He's trying to earn the love of his dad. And Christian, this is not what your life as a child of God needs to feel like. You do not swing the bat. You do not fight temptation. You do not confess sin. You do not evangelize. You don't come to church or say your prayers or serve your neighbors because you're trying to earn somehow your dad's love. Imagine with me the next boy up to bat, 16-year-old boy. He used to be an orphan, but now he's a son. In fact, his dad happens to be the coach. And the second pitch comes and he doesn't swing. Strike two. Do you know what though? This boy turns to face the next pitch with all his might, smile on his face, without fear of striking out, even though he's struck out before many times. And he doesn't swing that way because he wants to be an all-star. He doesn't swing that way to impress the other teammates or the fans. He doesn't swing for bragging rights. Do you know why he swings that way? Because after the second pitch, he turned and looked toward the dugout. And he heard the words he's come to treasure and depend on with all his heart. It's all right, son. Just give it your best. I love you. Nothing you've done earned God's love, so be humble. Nothing you do or fail to do can unearn God's love, so be happy. Christian, we have reason to be the humblest and the happiest people on the planet. You who believe in Jesus, your life is not about trying to earn God's favor. The fact that your trust is in Christ is proof that God has already loved you more than your works could ever earn. The fact that there's a Jesus to believe in shows that God has loved you more than you could ever earn. So don't swing the bat. Don't fight temptation. Confess sin. Evangelize. Come to church. Pray. Serve. Don't do those things because you're trying to earn your Heavenly Father's love. Do them because He has loved you into His family already. And nothing you could ever do will change that. All that's left for you to do is to learn how to live like His child, clinging to Christ in humble gratitude and in grateful joy. Let's pray. Give us faith to believe this unbelievable good news. Open our eyes, God, to the glorious God that you are, so that we might be astonished that you would take broken, sinful, small-minded, small-hearted people like us and make us your children. I pray that we would walk in confidence that Christ is able to save totally all who come to him in repentance and faith. And let us walk in joyful gratitude that we are blessed in Christ. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.